Amen. Good morning, everybody. What an appropriate song, Corey. Thank you for leading that to usher us into the sermon this morning. I want to say just a word before we jump into the sermon. I am so thankful for the contributions of everybody toward the work of God's kingdom, especially here at Maryville. Because every person is contributing something to the body functions well. And that's why we need your involvement. That's why we solicit your prayers and ask for your engagement in the work of God's kingdom here for it to work well together. Me and Benjamin and Bert and Fred, we are extremely blessed to be supported by this congregation, to be full-time servants in God's kingdom. We can devote our full-time energy to investing in the work of this kingdom and God, this part of God's kingdom, the church here. But I'm going to tell you something. The shepherds of God's flock, the elders of the church, deserve a special honor and praise for the contribution that they make to this church, because these are men that have full-time jobs, they have families, they have lots of responsibilities. And they give above and beyond all of that to contribute toward the health of this church. And that is a lot to ask. And we've got men that are doing that, that have done that, that are doing that, and men that no doubt God is raising up for the future that will step into those roles too. And it is, I just want to say with heartfelt gratitude, how thankful I am that we have men that are willing to take on that responsibility. Because it would have been all too easy to say, no, I've got a lot of things going on in my life and I can't take that on too. And yet we've got men that have done that. In that regard, I just want to make a reference to Roy's announcement last week of his retirement from the eldership after 20 faithful years of service. I'm so thankful for the contribution and the investment that you've made over these years. And we are indebted to you, brother. And we thank you so much for what you've done. Just this past week, I was visiting in one of the homes of one of our members. And this member was telling me the story that I just will never forget about Roy Gallagher. This story could be repeated time and time again. And let me just set it up this way. You know, our shepherds do a lot. And yes, they go to meetings. And yes, they make decisions. But what I respect so much about shepherds of God's people are the active steps they take to pour into the lives of people and to shepherd the souls of people. And that's the highest calling and responsibility that they have. And this one individual was telling me the story about how in a particularly difficult time in this family's life, they received a knock at the door. And this individual opened the door, and standing at the door was our brother Roy, with tears streaming down his face and with a contribution to help them in their time of need. And what a tremendous difference that made for them. And so we thank you for what you've done, brother, and we appreciate and love you so much. This story, this particular lesson in the story of this sermon series, God's New People, is one that is really at the heart of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. So this series is called, we're walking our way through Luke chapter 6 in Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, and we're going to look at another section of it today and discuss it in our small groups, which do meet today, and then we're going to take a two-week break for school spring breaks, and we'll meet again 3 weeks from today for the next meeting. But today you'll be meeting to discuss really what it's all about for living the Christian life. And I've chosen as the title of today's lesson, The Love Revolution, from Luke 6, 27 to 36. And I think I would just set it up for our thoughts this way. I want to share a picture with you here. This is Matt Matthews, who is the Swartzel's son-in-law. And Matt has worshiped with us many times over the past few years. And I've gotten to be pretty good friends with Matt and Tammy and spent some time with them. And Matt has done a lot of things in his life. He's been involved in ministry for many years. And now he's an insurance agent for State Farm in North Carolina. And whenever he was building this business, he was trying to think of a way to really jumpstart his clientele and build that business for his particular office for State Farm. And he was trying to think of something that he could do that would grab the attention of people in that city. And so he bought this truck. This truck is a military-style truck, and he told me all the stats on it. I don't even know what some of this stuff means. Some of you guys may appreciate this. So he bought a 1995 Stewart & Stevenson LMTV 6x6 300-horsepower Cat diesel 7-speed Allison transmission truck. And he plastered State Farm and his face and his contact information all over this truck, and he drives this truck all over town. And now everybody knows who he is. And, you know, he told me, I said, what effect has this had on building your business? And he said, well, I looked at internet advertising. I looked at billboards. I looked at all these different things you could do, mail outs, as marketing techniques to try to get the information out. And he said, and this blew everything else out of the water. He said, 70% of all the conversations that I have begin, people want to talk about this truck. And so he's very visible, and he makes a tremendous, this truck makes it a tremendous impression on people. And his business has grown as a result. So I got to thinking, you know, I know over the years in an effort to try to get the message of Jesus out, we have, and I will confess, I've fallen victim to this. You know, we try to do a lot of gimmicks and, you know, we study marketing and what can we do to get the name of Jesus out and who we are as a church out. And we import business models into the church, and that's not always all bad, but sometimes it's a little too much, really. And I really got to thinking, if you really boil it down, what should be the thing that is our truck as Christians? What should be the thing, not the gimmick, not the marketing technique, but what should be the thing about us as God's people that is so identifiable that when people see us, they want to talk about what we have, and they are drawn to the kingdom of God? What is that thing for us? And it really all boils down to love. You know, Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But the kind of love we're talking about here is not a gimmick or something that we're trying to fabricate. Like, let's go show the love of Jesus in our community, and we try to put together techniques or approaches to do that. Sometimes that's appropriate. We need to have exposure. I understand that. But what we're talking about here is not fabricated concern and kindness for people. What we're talking about here is genuine, real love, real goodness. The thing that should be our truck as the kingdom of God is just real authenticity, where we genuinely do love people and we do good things for people. Because that's not what we're trying to get out of people or response we're trying to get, but just genuinely because we've been so impacted by what God has done for us that we love. Why? Because He first loved us. That we're so overwhelmed by what God has done that it has absolutely changed us from the inside out. We're talking about a person being totally recreated, reformed. This sermon in Luke 6, which the parallel sermon or a variation of it is found in Matthew, and in Matthew's version, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, unless your righteousness, we might say your goodness, unless who you are, your goodness, your kindness, the way that you live, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So, what is that saying? What it's saying is this. When Jesus preaches this sermon, he's not trying to pretty you up. He's not trying to shine you up a little bit so that you have a little bit more goodness or you're a little bit more of a moral person. Jesus is not engaged in behavior modification where he's just trying to get you to try to be a better person. He says your righteousness has to exceed just trying to be a morally good person. And you say, what does that mean? It has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. What does that mean? It means that Jesus wants you to so encounter the power of what God through Jesus has done for you that it does not leave, it ruins you in a good way. It completely destroys you from the inside out and remakes you and changes you so that you just naturally are a more loving and good person, not because you're trying to force yourself to be, but because that just is who, what is flowing out of you from the inside out. You see, when we're talking about a person being recreated to be a genuinely loving and good person, it goes back to the context of the sermon, which we looked at a few weeks ago, when all these people were coming to Jesus, back in verse 17, all these people that were sick and demon-possessed were coming to Jesus to be healed. And then in verse number 19, it says, and all the people tried to touch him. They wanted to encounter Jesus. They wanted to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. What will really recreate us and make us genuinely loving people, good people that just want to be good to others only when we've encountered Jesus and his powerful touch has really changed you from the inside out. And so Jesus begins here. And he says in our text this morning in verse 27, but to you who are listening, I say, for you who are listening, Jesus preaching to this large crowd. And he's a realist. He knows not everybody's listening to him. Jesus knows sometimes people sleep during sermons. And sometimes people text during sermons. I see you when you're doing it. You know, I don't think I do, but I see you. He says, for those of you who are listening. Anybody listening? Oh, I got a few. For those, you're listening, yes, wonderful. For those of you who are listening, Jesus says, okay, now got your attention? Does he have your attention? And then he says this, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. You cannot muster up the strength to do what he's saying right here. The only way you're going to be able to do that is if you've been touched by Jesus and everything has changed. You've got to be empowered to do this. And Jesus is talking to people that will listen. Will you listen to the power of what Jesus can do to really change your life? And if you'll listen, you can love your enemies. You can do good to those who hate you. And then, here's the clincher. He gets specific. Why don't you hate that when a preacher gets specific? Verses 28 through 30. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, wow, that got your attention, didn't it? Slaps you on one cheek, you turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Wow. You want to talk about a revolution? That is revolutionary living right there. That is countercultural. That is counterintuitive. That is counter everything from what we would normally do, right? And this is a revolt of self. This is a turning over of who you are on the inside that radiates outward. You see, Jesus is telling us, here's the way I want you to live if you've really encountered me. This is the way you should live if you're like me, if you've experienced my powerful touch. Instead of living your life in reaction to what people do to you, you just simply say, I'm going to be a proactive person who's going to proactively go into the bad things of life, the horrible situations of life. I'm going to go into the darkness and I'm going to actively just spread goodness. Instead of reacting to all the negativity at the office and responding in kind, I'm going to be the person who spreads positivity and injects goodness into that situation. Instead of being the person who gets so caught up in all the negative bad news of the media today and spreads the same vitriol about guns or anything else all over social media, I'm going to be somebody who says, no, I'm not going to react to that. I'm going to be proactive in spreading something better than that. Spreading goodness into the world. Because you see, you're never going to be able to overcome darkness with more darkness. The only way to scatter darkness is by being a light bearer. And shedding light to scatter the darkness. But you see, you don't have, none of us, all of us are prone to the darkness because of our fallen nature. So if you are still living in your fallen self, you cannot just say, well, I'm going to be a better person, a better citizen. I'm going to step my game up. You're not going to be able to muster the strength in your fallenness to do that. You can only shed light if light has been shed into you first. If you've been illuminated by the one who is the light of the world. And then all of a sudden, that light is shining inside of you, and it shines out of you, so that, as Jesus would say in another place, all people would see your good works and say, wow, I glorify the Father who is in heaven. Because they don't see you doing the good works, they see the light of God shining through you, so He gets the credit. So how do you do that? How do you shed light in the midst of dark situations? Well, again, if that wasn't enough, Jesus gets even more specific. Because let's just get right down to it, shall we, to where the rubber meets the road. How do you act when people hurt you? Maybe you've been hurt at work. Maybe you've been hurt in your marriage. Maybe you've been hurt by your parents. Maybe you've been hurt by a neighbor. How do you, as a person who has been changed by Jesus, who has had the healing, powerful touch of Jesus come into your life, how does that completely overturn your natural tendencies and make you react differently? Jesus says, number one, you will genuinely pray the best for people who hurt you. Verse 28. You will pray for them. Let me just ask you to ask a question that I'm asking myself too. When was the last time that I actually prayed for somebody who has hurt me? Somebody who has offended me. Somebody who has wounded me. Somebody who has slighted me. Someone who was passive aggressive toward me. When was the last time I hit my knees and I actually prayed God to do something good in their life? This is the way Jesus says we should respond. Secondly, he says, don't retaliate, verse 29. Boy, that is exactly countercultural. That is counterintuitive. That is counter our fallenness. Because our natural tendency is, you hurt me, then you better watch out, because I'm going to somehow, maybe not actively, I may not reach back and punch you because you did something hurtful to me, but you know what? I'll find a way to weasel my way and get back at you. And sometimes it is in a kind of a subversive way. Jesus says, don't peddle in that kind of behavior. Don't retaliate toward those that hurt you. And then thirdly, he says, here's what you should do. You want to do something? Instead of retaliating and returning evil for evil, return good for evil and give the person who hurt you more than they deserve, more than they would expect. Overwhelm them with goodness, and it will absolutely rock their world. It will be a revolution in their own heart because they won't know how to process that. What are you doing? And Jesus says that's the way you start a revolution. You've had a revolution in your heart of love, and then you go do good to others, and you so disrupt their flow of life that you absolutely are shocking them with what you would do, that they have to process that, and it begins to implant a thought of a revolution of love in their heart too. You see, that's how you start to pick up the momentum of being light in a dark world. And Jesus, if you want something to memorize, he gives you something to memorize. You know, some preachers today, and I'm horrible at this, some preachers are really great at it, where they'll give you like this memory glue statement that you'll go away never forgetting the sermon. It's like all week long, you got this short little statement that is so memorable that like just encapsulates the entire sermon. That's really hard to do, but Jesus was able to do it in this sermon. Here's what he boils down to. He says, do to others as you would have them do to you. This is the takeaway statement. We've called this the golden rule. This is the golden standard for behavior, of the way that we should treat one another. So how do you do that? Let's unpack it. First of all, if you're going to do to others as you would want them to do to you, what you got to do first is listen to yourself. All right, so somebody hurts me, or somebody does something, and how am I going to respond? The first thing I should do is not ask, what do they deserve? The first thing I should ask is not, how am I going to get back at them? The first question to ask, and Jesus would even say here, you know, we would often say, well, let me look at my bracelet. The first question I ask, what would Jesus do? Well, actually, Jesus doesn't say ask that question here. He says the first question you ask is, what would I want? In this situation, if the roles were reversed, what would I want done for me? That's the first question you ask, and you listen to yourself. And you be honest about that. And then once you have your answer, then you take that very thing that you would want done for you to preserve you, to protect you, to nurture you, whatever that thing is that you would want for your own self-care, you take what you would want for your self-care and you extend that to them. And by so doing, you're putting yourself under the King. In other words, what you're doing is you're asking a big question of yourself that will guide your behavior toward other people. And so what you're doing is that your heart is being led away from yourself and self-focus toward a lifestyle of loving other people. And whenever you live a lifestyle of loving other people instead of being self-absorbed and self-focused, you are acting like you are truly a citizen of heaven and a child of the King. So let me finish this reading here, beginning at verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners. expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Boy, Jesus just keeps drilling down here, doesn't he? That's whenever, see, this is the point whenever, if I'm preaching this sermon to you, that's the point whenever in the foyer you say to me, you quit preaching, you went to meddling because you started talking about my money. But Jesus does it, so you take it up with him. All right, listen to what he says. He says, here's how you love your enemies. You do good to them and you lend. That's money. He's basically saying you give to help people financially without expecting to get anything back. Now, look at this. He says, then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Jesus is saying, look at the God you serve. Have you encountered Him? You see, this is why we have a problem with what Jesus is teaching, is if we have not encountered the real nature of God and come to understand that He is good to the ungrateful and He is good to the wicked, and I start to process that and think that's the kind of God that the true God is. And then I take it one step further and I say, that's the kind of God He has been to me, because how many times have I been ungrateful? And how many times have I been wicked, and He has still showered His goodness on me? And that should so do something, so that should rock me to my core, to the point that it completely overturns who I am on the inside. And then all of a sudden I say, you know what? Wow, look what He's done for me. And it's calling me to follow and be His son, His daughter, and be like Him. And I say, I'm not going to live for my own kingdom. I'm going to live as a citizen, a child of the King, and operate that way and live under His authority. What would you say is the most important aspect of Christianity? I must say to you, if I didn't have this slide blaring up here and already gave you the answer in the back of the book, if I asked you that question just on the street or in a Bible class, I would just have to think that many of you would answer the way that for years I would have answered. Because you see, if a teacher asked me the question, or an individual, a Christian leader, asked me the question and says, what's the most important aspect of Christianity? I would have probably said truth. Knowing the truth. That's just kind of the way I'm geared. That's the way I was taught. That's the way maybe I'm gifted. I don't know. But I would probably answer that way. I'd say truth. Or maybe, just maybe, I would have answered and said, you know, I think the most important aspect of Christianity is having faith, because I know salvation by grace through faith. I know that the only way I can be saved is by putting my faith in God. So faith is the greatest aspect. Or maybe I'm thinking more forward and I'm thinking, you know what? I think the greatest aspect of Christianity is where we're headed. Because this life is tough, but you know what? If we can be oriented toward heaven and our hope of heaven, then that can get me through the difficulties of this life. So maybe my hope of where I'm headed is the most important aspect. But I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul, an inspired, Holy Spirit-filled apostle, would say in 1 Corinthians 13. Now there remain three things: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. In fact, when the chapter opens in chapter 1, he says, you could have faith that is so great that it could remove mountains. But if you don't have love, you, my friend, are nothing. The greatest aspect of the Christian life is love. When you understand that, then all of a sudden we start to say, all right, what's the truck for the Christian life that should identify who Jesus' true followers are, people that have really been changed from the inside out, then I would say this to you with utmost confidence. Disciples of Jesus should be known more by how we love than for what we believe. Now, I know that's making some of you nervous because I was where you are. And I would look at that and I would say, what are you saying? Are you saying truth doesn't matter? Are you saying what we don't believe, what we believe doesn't matter? Not at all. But I'm saying what gets the priority? As important as that is, and as much as we must absolutely, unwaveringly hold to truth, in one hand, we must equally hold to grace and love and compassion for people in the other. And in fact, Paul says there's a little bit of an edge to love. Because love, when you love people, you're being like God. And you're showing people who God is. So are we known? And I know that I mentioned this probably 2 months ago in a sermon. So I realize this. I mentioned this, but I think it bears repeating. I wonder sometimes, as an individual Christian, as a church, as a fellowship, do people know us more by what we believe? Or do they know us more by what we're against? Or do they actually know us most by the way we love? Because you see, the greatest of these is love. So here's your, bring it home? Here's a challenge. Here's the challenge for me and you. I want you to think right now of somebody in your life that you're most at odds with. We all have somebody. Who in your life right now do you have the most difficult time with, or you're most at odds with, or you have the most conflict with, or you have the most kind of, when you think of that person, that gives you the most anxiety? Who is that person? You got the name? Everybody should have a name. Corey's shaking his head. All right, yeah, everybody. Everybody should be shaking their head. Everybody should have a name. I got a name. Maybe you got a name too. Now, I want you to take that name, and your challenge this week is, I want you this week to get out a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, and I want you to write a letter to God about this person. And I want you to be brutally honest to God about how you're feeling and what your heart is wrestling with about this person. It's a letter not to them, it's a letter to God. And as you write that letter, I want you to say, what are some things, when I think of the feelings that I have toward this person, what are some things, as I'm honest with God and as I'm venting before God, once you kind of get the venting out, then I want you on paper to write to God and say, Father, here are some things about my feelings toward this person that I need to confess to you. And then, Father, here are some things about this person that I know I need to repent of. And Father, here are some things about this person and my feelings about them that I just simply need to let go of. And so then as you write that letter and as you process that and as you're honest with God about that, then I want you to genuinely ask God for this. I want you to ask God, Father, I need you to overturn the natural tendencies of my heart and create in me a revolution of love inside of my heart. I need you to so, Father, impress on me the power of how you have loved me that it completely so overwhelms my natural tendencies, my natural feelings. I need you to completely just turn everything over inside and create a revolution of love inside of me so that then you are empowering me to do what I cannot do on my own. Father, I need you to get me to the place where I can actively do good to those that are ungrateful and wicked, where I can not just force myself to do something good, but I can genuinely, authentically feel a desire to want to practice love toward people who don't deserve it because of what you've done for me, Father. And I want you in your prayer on your piece of paper to start sketching out a preliminary action plan you want to take to actively show light and goodness and love, starting with that person. You know, we live in trying times. We live in a day and age today where there seems like there's so much hate. It seems like there's so many people that just can't get along in our country and in our culture and in our world. And we can complain about that. And we can gripe about that. And we can say people ought to be better than that. But I'm telling you, the only way people will be better than that is when they experience Jesus Christ. And it starts with you. And it starts with me. Will you let the power of what Jesus has done for you so revolutionize your life that you do things that are otherworldly, that are supernatural, so we can start a revolution of love starting in Maryville, Tennessee, and radiating outward to this world? Will you join me in us allowing God to do that through us? But it starts with knowing Jesus. So if you don't know Him, you've got to know Him. He's what can do in you what you cannot do for you. And if you need to come to Jesus, we'd like to talk to you more about it with a personal study. Maybe you're ready to surrender in repentance and baptism. Maybe you need prayers of encouragement from your church family, from the shepherds of this flock. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we all stand and as we sing.